To Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8. I want to thank those that have tuned in via the internet. We broadcast our services each Sunday live over Facebook Live and also on our website, understandingyourbible.com. And we appreciate each week people tuning in and also enjoy hearing from folks that send us emails or text and Facebook messages about listening, and we're always glad to hear from people that are part of the ministry here by tuning in. In Romans chapter 8, I got a little nervous when Vince was teaching in there because he went to Romans chapter 8, and I thought, I hope he doesn't spend a lot of time there. So many times I find that our messages, no matter who teaches in Sunday school, they seem to kind of overlap. And I want to talk to you about one specific topic in Romans chapter 8, but look at verses around it as well, and that is the fact that God is for us. Romans 8:31, if God be for us, who can be against us? But to lay some groundwork for that, I want to mention to you that I believe that in Romans chapter 8, there are a couple of verses that are probably some of the most misunderstood verses in the Bible, or misused verses in the Bible. One is Romans 8:28, and the other one is Romans 8:31. Now, I'm not going to spend a lot of time, because several weeks back, or maybe months now, I talked about the things of Romans 8:28. So let's just start in verse 26, and I'll comment on these as we go down there, but our real focus is going to be verses 31 and following. But in verse 26, Romans 8:26, the Bible says, "Likewise, the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities, for we know not what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. And he that searcheth the hearts knoweth what is the mind of the Spirit, because he maketh intercession for the saints according to the will of God. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose." Now that's the verse I was referencing a moment ago, and I over the years have heard that verse used very frequently in relation to all the physical things that happen in the lives of individuals. No matter what happens, I've seen people on Facebook, I've heard people in conversations say, "Well, don't worry about it, we know all things work together for good." Well, to take the verse out of context, it would sound as though that's exactly what was being said. But when we look at the verse in context, it's important that we understand what the things are that work together. Now, like I said, I'm not going to spend a lot of time on this because we've already done it. And as a matter of fact, when I preached on that, I had some people get very upset, not here in the church. Nobody here has ever gotten upset, but, well, maybe some. But I had some people get upset about me teaching that. And one particular exchange I had was from an individual that said, "I am so disappointed that you don't believe the Bible really means what it says." And they went on to say that they believed all meant all. Well, I believe all means all as well. But I believe in the context, we can find out what all is, and more importantly, are the things. He says all things work together for good. And people just generally assume then that for those that love God, all things in this world are going to work together for good. It's interesting when he gets down to verse 31, he says, "What shall we then say to these things?" Well then, what are the things that are being referenced there? Well, let's just read them. In Romans 8:28, we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. For whom he did foreknow, He also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of His Son, that He might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom He did predestinate, them He also called. And whom He called, them He also justified. And whom He justified, them He also glorified. So the things that all work together for good is the predestination, the foreknowledge, the calling, the justification, and the glorification that God has provided for all those that love Him, all those that have trusted in the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior. All of those things work together for our good to provide for us a standing in Christ that could never be denied because it is in Him. Thus, Paul could say, all things, and then he lists them, work together for good. Now, we can get down to verse 31. He said, what shall we say to these things? In other words, what is the reasonable assumption we can make as a result of understanding that God did foreknow, and whom He did foreknow, He predestinated to be conformed to the image of His Son. And moreover, those He predestinated, He called, and whom He called, He justified, and whom He justified, them He glorified. What can we then see through all of that? Well, what we can see is, if God be for us, who can be against us? In other words, if God has glorified us, justified us, sanctified us, what is it that the world could do to us? I mean, the worst that could happen would be they would end our life in some manner, and then we have eternal life, which Paul said is far better. Now, it's hard for us to reason because we have this tendency to want to hold on to life. I think Vince was mentioning somebody this morning that's on a ventilator, and that person does not want to be taken off of it because they have this fear. Now, everybody, I would imagine, has a fear of death. I know the older you get, the more you think about that. You think about your last days and so forth. I can say in my own mind that really I don't fear death. I just fear the journey getting there. You understand what I mean? You wonder, you know, are you going to lay and suffer for months or for days and the pain that might be associated with it? Yeah, I fear all of that, folks. Because I don't have a promise that God is going to deliver me from all of that. I was telling Vince about a friend of mine that's a preacher down in North Alabama. And I don't mean to make light of this. It's really a sad thing to me when people don't have the understanding of how God is dealing today and operating today. But this man posted on Facebook that his wife was sick. And this is the way he wrote it. He said, please pray that the hands of Jesus would be upon her and she would be healed. But if not, that the doctors would have the knowledge and the skill to do what's needed to heal her. Now, I don't know if that resonates with anybody else, but think about that. If he's not going to do it, then pray that he'll empower somebody else to do it. I don't believe, I pray for sick people all the time. But I want you to understand that people have this idea that if God be for us, that is associated primarily, and in many people's minds, almost totally, with physical things in this life. There's this thing today called the favor of God that people get involved in, and prosperity gospel. And those people talk about the favor of God, and every time you hear them talk on TV or radio or see a post about that on Facebook, it's about some physical blessing, like being able to find a parking place at the mall, or being able to, go down. They couldn't find the brand of coffee they were looking for, and all of a sudden there was one bag that they found. Now, I read this, one bag that they had been misplaced and found it, and God was saving that for them. And we laugh about that, and you know what? We should, because that's ridiculous. God didn't move that bag of coffee. Somebody decided they didn't want it and stuck it back up on the shelf. And that it doesn't infuriate. It's sad to me. Because when those same people experience loss in their life and difficulties, then who do they blame? Where's the favor of God then? Well, I believe this verse applies on your deathbed. I believe it applies if you're sick and don't have another day to live. I believe this applies if the one you love is about to pass away. I still believe God is for us. He's for us. And if God be for us, who can be against us? And Him being for us does not mean He's going to deliver us from all of the physical circumstances that we face that are hard and difficult and sometimes seem overwhelming. What it means is His grace is sufficient and He is for us in that He has provided for us beyond this present life. As a matter of fact, when you back up in Romans chapter 8, I can never get through preaching on these things without backing up in Romans 8 because of the things that Paul says there. And I read this passage that every funeral I preach because it's something we need to keep in mind. Because this is the apostle of the Gentiles. This is a man that was a blasphemer and was saved by the grace of God. And in Romans chapter 8 verse 18 he says, "For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. For the earnest expectation of the creature waiteth for the manifestation of the sons of God. For the creature was made subject to vanity, not willingly, but by reason of him who has subjected the same in hope. Because the creature itself also shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption unto the glorious liberty of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now." That doesn't sound like what you hear about most people, does it? The whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now. And not only they, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, to wit, the redemption of our body. For we are saved by hope, but hope that is seen is not hope. For what a man seeth, what hath he yet hope for? But if we hope for that we see not, then do we with patience wait for it. You see, folks, the problem with equating God's love with physical things is that when, in other words, if God manifests His love toward us just simply by the things that we see happen in our life, like I mentioned a moment ago, some of them very frivolous, some of them maybe a little more serious, then what does that say to an individual when those good things aren't happening? Does that mean God doesn't love us anymore? You see, the things that we see that manifest to us the love of God are things that are there regardless of our physical circumstances. And that never changes. So, back in Romans chapter 8, verse 31, what shall we say then to these things? Well, what we say to these things is, if God be for us, who can be against us? He that spared not His own Son, but delivered Him up for us all, how shall He not with Him also freely give us all things? There's the things again. That's not all the things that we desire in our flesh. Paul said, having food and raiment, let us therewith be content. There's three times he says, all things work together for good. What shall we say to these things? And God, who spared not His own Son, but delivered Him up for us, how shall He not with Him also freely give us all things? Well, what has God given us in Christ Jesus? Well, number one, He says He spared not His own Son. He gave us the gift of eternal life through the sacrifice of Jesus Christ on Calvary. Jesus Christ died for our sins. He was buried and He rose again the third day. And the Bible says He was raised again for our justification. You see, there are three or four things that I see that are proof positive that God is for us. Number one, what God did for us at the cross. If you ever have any doubt in your mind about God's love, consider the cross. Look back 2,000 years ago at what God did to His Son in our behalf, and there, if you see through the Scriptures what God did for us, there's no way that you could ever question the love of God. But people have a tendency to look at the physical circumstances of life and wonder, if God loved me, why am I going through this? There are people that, right in our assembly here, people that listen over the internet, people that I know and friends with on Facebook and other areas, that have had horrendous things happen in their life. Terrible things. And it would be easy for them, if they didn't know the truth, to question God's love for them. But you see, God's love is not based on what we have materially. Look in Ephesians chapter 1. Hold on in Romans 8. We're coming back there. Ephesians chapter 1. In Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us, what? With all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. We have been blessed with all spiritual blessings. What are some of those spiritual blessings? Well, back in Romans chapter 8, He said in verse 33, who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justified us. So in Christ Jesus, then we have justification. Not only that, we have redemption. He spared not His own Son, but delivered Him up for us all. He offered Him as a sacrifice. That delivered Him up is terminology that's used in relation to offering up a sacrifice. In the Old Testament, it was done by the offering up of animals. When God was delivering Israel out of Egypt, they took a lamb. And it was very specific in Exodus chapter 12 about that lamb and what kind it should be and so forth. And what they should do, and they should kill that lamb. And they should take the blood and they should spread it on the doorpost. And if their neighbor didn't have a lamb to kill, they were to share that blood with others. A picture of, it was called the Passover. And God Almighty saw that blood and passed over that household. A picture of the deliverance through Christ Jesus. John said, behold, the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. God spared not His own Son. He offered Him up as a sacrifice upon that cross. And only a sacrifice that was God had God's blood could be offered, because the book of Psalms said no man can by any means redeem himself. Any other man hanging on a cross could not have brought redemption. But God so loved the world that He gave His only Son, His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth Him might have everlasting life. And Paul said that He died for our sins. Not just the sins of Israel, not just for those that were in the covenant of promise. He died for our sins. He became our redemption. And because of that, We've been adopted into the family of God. We've been accepted. Ephesians 1:6, in whom we have redemption through His blood. He says, we've been accepted in the blood. In whom we have redemption. How? Through His blood. That redemption is like paying a ransom price. It's being released from the bondage of sin, removed from the curse of the law. Then He says, we're justified. He was raised again for our justification. And in Romans chapter 5, if you back up a few pages in Romans, so Romans chapter 5, Paul says, therefore, being justified, how? By faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. God is not angry at us. God is not causing bad things to happen to us. God loves us. But we know that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now, and it hurts, and we are sad, and we have difficult times with all the physical things of this life. But we can always rest in the fact, if God be for us, who can be against us? When the curse came upon the earth, when Adam and Eve sinned there in the garden, the Bible says in Romans chapter 5 that death passed upon all men. And in Romans 5:12 He says, wherefore is by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. But what did God do? He remedied what Adam did. The last Adam, Jesus Christ, took all of our sin. It was placed upon Him. By the book of John, 1 John says He died for the sins of the whole world. Paul said He gave Himself a ransom for all. He gave Himself a ransom for all. He died for all of our sins. He died for the sins of the entire world. And according to 2 Corinthians 5:19, reconciled the world unto Himself by the death of His Son. And the Bible says God made Him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. You see, God Almighty provided redemption, justification, glorification, salvation through the Lord Jesus Christ. If God be for us, who can be against us? Look back over there in Romans chapter 8 again. In Romans chapter 8, what shall we say then to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? Now, there's another thing that God has done that is proof positive that He loves us. Go back to Psalms chapter 12. Psalms chapter 12. You see, all that God did for us through Calvary would not amount to anything as far as we're concerned if there wasn't a record of that. We have the Word of God. Think about that. You read about people wanting to do away with the Bible, ban the Bible, and change the words of the Bible. In Psalms chapter 12, verse 6, the Bible said, the words of the Lord are pure words, as silver tried in a furnace of earth, purified seven times. Thou shalt keep them, O Lord, thou shalt preserve them from this generation forever. I had a man write me a message about 4 weeks ago, and he said, that verse doesn't even refer to the Bible. I wrote him back and I said, well, then could you tell me what it refers to? He went through some long, after read about half of it and just clicked off of it. I mean, folks, where do you find the Word of God? In the beginning was the Word, was with God, the Word was God. This is the Word of God. Paul said all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine. And you think about how over the years, man would want to destroy the Word of God. Listen, folks, there were people that died. There were people that were tied to a stake and were burned because they were going to have the Bible. The Roman Catholic Church was determined to take the Word of God out of the hands of people and allow only the priest and the Pope to do the interpretation. And their people died in order to have Bibles. And here we are 2,000 years later and we have before us the Word of God in the form of a King James Bible that was inspired by God Almighty and then preserved through duplication of copies over and over again. And today we have it, and the Bible says clearly, the words of the Lord. Well, where are the words of the Lord? They're right here in our hand. They're in our lap today. The words of the Lord are pure words, as silver tried in the furnace of earth, purified seven times. He said, thou shalt keep them, thou shalt preserve them from this generation forever. Good luck to those that think they can do away with the Bible. It will always be available in some way to those that want it. He will preserve it. He will keep it. God Almighty. You know, Vince was talking this morning about intervention. I believe in intervention. I believe God intervenes in a person's life when they get saved. He intervenes through. He has intervened to keep His Word pure and preserved. And He did that through men. But now, I fully agree with everything Vince said about what people's perception is of intervention. Because they're looking for some miracle. They're looking for some special act of God to prove His love to them. He has preserved His Word. All Scripture. We have it all. And then the third thing I want you to notice is the salvation of our apostle, the Apostle Paul. You're talking about intervention. Read Acts chapter 9. God intervened in the life of Paul when He appeared to him there on the road to Damascus. Look what Paul says in Romans chapter 9. In Romans chapter 9, verse 1, he said, I say the truth in Christ, I lie not. My conscience also bearing me witness in the Holy Ghost. Look over in Romans chapter 11. In Romans 11, in verse 13, he said, for I speak to you Gentiles, inasmuch as I am the apostle of the Gentiles, I magnify mine office. Time and time again, Paul refers to himself as the apostle of the Gentiles. Look over in Ephesians chapter 3. Ephesians 3, we talked about this last week in talking about, is there not a cause? Paul said in Ephesians chapter 3, in verse 1, for this cause I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ, for you Gentiles, if you have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God, which is given me to you. It was not given, folks, to anybody else. It was given to Paul, and anybody that heard it after that received it from Paul, and those that preached it after Paul. It was the dispensation of the grace of God. It was God's dealing with the church, the body of Christ. Another argument people make, well, I was involved in this one recently, and that is a dispensation a time period? Well, the word dispensation simply means a dispensing. But I want you to think about this. Look back in Romans chapter 11 again. In Romans 11. Now, I know that people have a different opinion about when the church started, the body of Christ. Some say it started back in Acts 2. Some say it was always in existence. And we believe here, hopefully everybody does, that it started with the Apostle Paul. That's what I believe. It started with the salvation of Paul. But regardless, it had to have a beginning. It didn't just all of a sudden be there. There was a beginning. Now, in Romans chapter 11, Paul says there in verse 25, for I would not, brethren, that you should be ignorant of this mystery, lest you should be wise in your own conceits, that blindness in part has happened to Israel until. The word until is a reference to time. Until the fullness of the Gentiles be come in. Well, you can debate what the fullness of the Gentiles is, but I personally believe it's when all the Gentiles that are going to be saved are saved. When the body of Christ comes to completion, what's going to happen then? all Israel shall be saved. Now, there's some events that are involved in that. There's the 7-year tribulation. There's the wrath of that period of time. And then there's the return of Christ. And so all Israel shall be saved as it is written. Well, how is it written? It's written that the 70th week of Daniel is coming upon the nation of Israel, and then Christ is going to return to this earth. Well then, if the church had a beginning and the church had an ending, then there's a time period involved. And during this time period, we are saved by the grace of God. Salvation is by grace through faith. Nothing added, nothing in addition to that. It is a free gift of God, and God allowed us to be a part of that. And we ought to thank God every day that we live in the dispensation of the grace of God. Not under the law. And the Bible says that He has delivered us from the wrath to come. And that's the last thing I want to mention this morning. Now, that doesn't mean we're going to get out early. It just means it's the last thing I'm going to mention. But I don't know how long I'm going to mention it. Go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 1 Corinthians 15. There's a lot of mysteries that were revealed through the Apostle Paul. One of them is 1 Corinthians 15, found here. He talked about the mystery of the blindness of Israel there in Romans 11. Here, he says in verse 51, the whole chapter is about resurrection, being raised from the dead. He says in 1 Corinthians 15, 51, "Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible shall put on incorruption, and this mortal shall put on immortality, then shall be brought to death, or shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory." Now, people get all twisted up in this idea of the catching away. We call it the rapture, and the word rapture is not in the church and are not in the Bible. And so people say, well, that's just an invented term. Well, whether you call it whatever you call it, the Bible says in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, we're going to be changed. What Paul is showing here, for the first time, that had never been revealed before, was it was possible for people to go to heaven without dying. I want you to hold on here because we need to compare two passages. Look over in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Once you start talking about this catching away or the rapture, there's all kind of conjecture about when it's going to happen. Is it going to be before the tribulation? Is it going to be during the tribulation? Or is it going to be at the end of the tribulation? And some who used to preach it as truth now even deny that there's a rapture or catching up. That's just a terminology that's really talking about Christ returning to the earth. But notice what Paul says in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 13. "But I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that you sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with Him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. For the Lord Himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore comfort one another with these words." Now people get hung up back in 1 Corinthians about that last trump, because it says in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump. And so they go over to Revelation, and they look there at the trumpets. And those trumpets in Revelation have not one thing to do with the church, the body of Christ. Are there trumpets sound? Yes. But I want you to notice, he says there in verse 52, in a moment, in a twinkling eye, at the last trump. And he said in verse 51, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. Who's he talking about there? He's talking about those that are still alive. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump. For the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible. Now notice over in 1 Thessalonians 4. Verse 16. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, and with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Now let me ask you, according to both passages, who's going to rise first? The dead in Christ. Well, if there's going to be a first, then there's going to be a last. Who's going up last? We which are alive and remain. They're called by the trumpet. I don't know what that's going to be, but there's going to be a sound that's going to call them, and the dead are going to rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. So when you go back to 1 Corinthians 15, he says, I show you a mystery, verse 51, we shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed, talking to live people, in a moment, in a twinkling eye, at the last trump. Well, who goes up at the first trump? The dead in Christ. Who goes up at the last trump? Those that are alive. There's just two trumps first. Folks, the first and the last. Has nothing to do with the trumpets in Revelation. I mean, it's just as clear as crystal once you just read it and believe it means what it says. It has nothing to do with Israel and the trumpets and the vials of wrath over there. We're gone when all that takes place. Paul said that we have been delivered from the wrath to come. There's two trumpets. One, those that are dead. The last one, those that are alive and remain. And you know what? Every time I've ever preached a funeral, I have left that funeral hoping that that would be the last one I'd ever preach. Not that I'd drop dead, but that the rapture, the catching away of 1 Corinthians 15, 1 Thessalonians 4 would take place. Now I want to tell you, when the year 2000 came around, most people believed in the 7,000 year theory of the Bible. And so when the year 2000 came around, and a few years after, and we were still here, I got several emails from people that said, my faith has really been shaken. And I thought, because I thought the rapture would have already taken place. And my response was, well, why would your faith be shaken? We walk by faith, not by sight. We don't know God's timetable. We don't know God's timing. I know that in the Peter it says one day is 1,000 years and 1,000 years is a day. But you know what? I believe that these words would not have been penned through inspiration by God Almighty if it wasn't going to happen. It is going to happen. It might be in my lifetime. It might not be in my lifetime. And you that are young, maybe just teenagers, 12, 13, 14 years old, if you grow to be 50 or 60 years old and it still hadn't happened, you can rest assured that it is still going to happen. Why? Because the book says that it is. You see, if God be for us, who can be against us? God has proven that He is for us by, number one, the cross. Number two, by recording in His Word all that He's done for us so that we could have it and read it and understand it and believe it. See, we didn't have the privilege like the Old Testament saints of hearing direct from God. We didn't get saved like Paul did by having a bright light shine from heaven. But we have a preserved word. And then he raised up an apostle who suffered. As a matter of fact, he said he filled up the sufferings of Christ. And he suffered to get that message out. And then he provided us with great hope. To be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. We have great assurance. Why? Because if God be for us, who can be against us? Let's close by reading the last part of that chapter now, Romans chapter 8. Verse 31, what shall we then say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? He that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things, such as redemption, justification, glorification, the adoption? Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It's God that justifieth. Who is he that condemneth? It's Christ that died, yea, rather that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? As it is written, for thy sake, we're killed all the day long. We're accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all these things, we are not only conquerors, he says, we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. For I am persuaded, now notice this, that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Folks, no matter how bad things get in your life, and they will, and they do, you can be assured there's not one thing in your life that's ever going to separate you from the love of God. He loves us when we're good. He loves us when we're bad. He loves us when we love Him. He loves us when we don't love Him. He loves us in His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. No wonder He was able to say, if God be for us, who can be against us? Nothing can defeat what God is ultimately going to accomplish in our eternal redemption, where we will live eternally with Him. Would you stand with me for prayer?